Hello and welcome to What Does the Bible Say? I'm your host, Dr. Wayne Davis of Creekside Messianic Fellowship in Jasper, Georgia. I believe with all my heart that we're quickly approaching the day of the Lord, the time when our Messiah Yeshua is going to blow that trumpet and call us all home. I want to spend the next few weeks looking at the book of John, because I think the Gospel of John has a lot to say to help us be ready for the time when that trumpet does blow.
Stinky, messy, whatever isn't the way she's wanting to remember her brother.
That's not the way she wants her brother remembered. Mm-hmm. That's right. Right now he's in this nice, clean tomb, you know. Yeshua said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" If she says, "No, Lord, I don't think you can raise the dead," will he raise Lazarus? No. Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. Yeshua lifted up his eyes and said, that's an interesting point. What do Christians tend to do when they pray? They tend to bow their head and close their eyes. That's not the Jewish custom. The Jewish custom is to lift the eyes up to heaven and talk to God like you're talking to an honored guest, a loving father. Said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He doesn't say, "Father, would you please raise Lazarus?" He says, "I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this that they may believe that you sent me." In other words, "Father, we're having this conversation for their benefit, so they can know that I'm not claiming to do this of my own, but that I'm in your grace and your power, doing it at your word." Now when he said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." I'm grateful that he didn't just say, "Come forth," because then all the dead would have arisen. But he says, "Lazarus, come forth." And what happens? And he who had died, not fainted. It was not uncommon in those days for the medical professionals not to be able to differentiate between a coma and death. So it was not uncommon to go out to a grave site a couple times a day for the first couple days to make sure the person was still dead. And there's several accounts listed in my commentary in there of people that they buried, that they went back to check on, and found out they weren't really dead, that lived 25 or 30 years after being entombed. But he'd been dead for 4 days, and the scripture is very clear, he had died. He came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Yeshua said to them, "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary had seen the things Yeshua did, believed in him. Now, where does this take place again?
Bethany.
Just 2 miles from Jerusalem. How quickly do you think word of somebody raised from the dead after 4 days is going to spread?
Pretty quickly.
It's going to spread really quickly. And it is because of the raising of Lazarus that now the crowd start to scream for Yeshua to be crowned king. I mean, you got to admit, raising somebody dead 4 days, that's a pretty awesome example of who he really is. Verse 46, "But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Yeshua did." It doesn't say why they went. I think they went all excited. "We have found the Messiah. There's no doubt now. Who could possibly have done this except the only begotten Son of God?" Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council. The council's called the Sanhedrin. They're the ruling legislative body of Israel back in those days. Also the courts, if you will. And said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs." What do they mean, "What shall we do"? Do they mean, shall we crown him king? No, that's not at all what they mean. They're going to tell us what they're afraid of. Verse 48. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So the rulers are worried about losing their positions of power and wealth. And they say, we don't care if he's the Messiah or not. We owe our wealth, our positions to Rome. We want to leave Rome alone. It's really what it comes down to. They don't care whether he's the Messiah or not. They're worried about what? The wealth and power we talked about, and the what?
Prestige.
The prestige, exactly right. They want the honor of men, not the honor of God. Verse 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year. Make a note of that. That year. God said the high priest was to be a descendant of Aaron and was high priest for life. But yet, the high priesthood was being bought from Rome each and every year by the high bidder. That's why the apostle Paul talks back to the high priest and they smack him and say, you talk to the high priest that way. He said, sorry, I didn't know he was the high priest. He honestly didn't. So, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish. If you go back to the underlying Hebrew language, it's actually phrased as a question. Essentially, don't you think it's better that one man die than all of us be slaughtered by the Romans? So maybe they're not just worried about their money and their power and their prestige and their honor. Maybe they're a little worried about their lives, too. Rome was known for something called Pax Romanus, which means the peace of Rome. So long as everybody was peaceful and paying taxes, Rome wasn't that interested in what you were up to. But boy, there starts to be a rebellion or an uprising or the taxes stop. And suddenly Rome would be very interested in what's going on. So they're afraid that the people who are expecting a Messiah, the son of David, the conquering king, to come and throw off the Romans, they're afraid it's going to cause Rome to declare another war on the children of Israel. Verse 51. Now this he did not say on his own authority. Meaning, this wasn't just him talking. It says, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Yeshua would die for the nation. Isaiah 53 verse 6 said what? That he would die but not for himself. We also read that in Daniel 9 verses 24 to 27, right? That Messiah would be cut off but not for himself. Meaning that he would die for the sins of the nation and for the Gentile world, all those who put their faith in him. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one, that is into one nation, the children of God who were scattered abroad. So we who come out of the Gentile world and are saved by faith in our Messiah Yeshua are grafted into the children of Israel, and we are one nation, one people, one congregation, with Messiah as our head and God over all. It may have been the only time that Caiaphas ever prophesied. But the words came to pass. Messiah did die, not for any sins of his, but for the sins of you and me. Verse 53, then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. They want to put him to death before Rome can bring in the troops and slaughter the nation. Therefore, because they plot to put him to death and he knows it, Yeshua no longer walked openly among the Jews, went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, or Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. If you had come into contact with a dead body, for instance, you couldn't go up and celebrate the Passover because you were unclean. So you'd go up beforehand and you would undergo the mikvahs. They had lots of those immersion baths at the south side of the Temple Mount. And you would get sprinkled with the water from the ashes of the red heifer and be made ceremonially clean so that you could participate in the festivities. So that's why some people go up early to make sure they got all the cleansing rituals done before it was time for the holiday. Verse 56. Then they sought Yeshua and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come up to the feast? So the question is, since we're commanded by God to come, do you think he will violate the commandments to save his own life? So they're kind of wondering, will he come or will he stay away? In verse 57 it says, now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. So they're laying in wait, they've set a trap. And it's what? Just a few days before Messiah is going to be crucified. So chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then 6 days before the Passover, Yeshua came to Bethany. So he travels late on the 8th of Aviv or Nisan, whichever name you want to use it, just pick one. Aviv or Nisan are both the same name of the name of the same month. So it's the 8th. Friday towards sundown that he comes to where? Yeshua came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. So he's still alive. So he's come to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. There they made him a supper. So the sun's gone down, and he's going to spend Sabbath with them. They fix him a meal, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. So he's really alive, and he's really going to eat, and he's really going to live. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard. Spikenard is made from the root of the nard plant. It's from India, and it was really expensive. And it says here Mary took a pound. That's a Roman pound, which was 12 ounces. Not as big as our English pound. Pound a very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Yeshua, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Now this is the same Mary who didn't have as much faith as Martha right before the raising of Lazarus. She has learned since then who Messiah truly is. And when it says, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil, they probably could have smelled it over in Jerusalem. This whole alabaster jar full of spikenard was really pungent and fragrant. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus are also at the home of the one referred to as Simon the leper. And it's believed that he was the father of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were very wealthy. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? 300 denarii would be about a year's wages for the average worker. So again, these were wealthy people showing their gratitude for the raising of their brother Lazarus. Did Judas really care about the poor? No, unfortunately not. It says in verse 6, this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. This is one of the 12. He's lived with Messiah for 3 years now, heard him teach, preach, saw all the miracles. And he's worried about the fact that he could have stolen this money and didn't get the opportunity. But Yeshua said, let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. They will probably still smell this on him at the crucifixion. I mean, this was very smelly stuff. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have. Deuteronomy 15:11 also tells us about the poor. Deuteronomy 15:11. Deuteronomy 15:11 says, let me give you a chance to find it. It says, for the poor will never cease from the land. Therefore I command you, saying, you shall open your hand wide to your brother, to your poor and your needy in your land. So whenever the children of Israel came up to Jerusalem for the festivals, they always brought with them food and things to share with the poor when they got there. That's what it means when it says in the scriptures, and thou shalt not go up with your hand empty. And you need to take something that you can share with the poor. It was Torah. Back to John chapter 12, verse 9. Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. He who? Yeshua. And they came, not for Yeshua's sake alone, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. Remember, there was no television, no movies, not much in the way of entertainment. But you start raising dead people and you get people's interest. So I'm just trying to think of the right words. The fame of Messiah for raising Lazarus is spreading like wildfire through the countryside. And since they're coming up to Jerusalem anyway for the festival, they want to see this Lazarus, because what's a 2-mile walk, huh? Back in those days, it was nothing. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. They don't just want to kill Messiah, they want to kill the proof of the miracles. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Yeshua. The words "went away" is not the best translation of the underlying Hebrew and Aramaic word. God bless you. It literally means they trusted more and more. So faith in Messiah as the Messiah, the only begotten Son of God, is just growing by leaps and bounds now. Why doesn't Yeshua try and stop it? Because before he said, it's not yet my time, but his time has now come. The next day, so it's what we would call today Palm Sunday, the 10th day of the first month in the biblical calendar, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Yeshua was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna, which is actually Hoshiana. Hoshiana means save us, please. It's a plead for salvation and deliverance. Not salvation in terms of salvation from our sins, but in terms of deliverance from the Romans and the throwing off of the Roman shackles. And it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Remember in Matthew chapter 23, this is what Messiah said, until Jerusalem cries out, blessed who comes in the name of the Lord, he's not returning. So this time they're crying out, looking for a conquering king. Next time they cry out, he's coming as the conquering king. But in his first coming, he wasn't there to conquer. He wasn't there to break the shackles of Rome. He was there to be our deliverance and our salvation from our sins. And then notice the last line is the king of Israel. This is what Caiaphas was afraid of. The people are going to declare Yeshua as king and ask him to be king over all of us and throw off the Roman eagle. And boy, Caiaphas was afraid of this. Then Yeshua, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Sion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's coat. That's from Zechariah chapter 9. So let's go back and look at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9. And it's specifically from verse 9. At least it's not mine this time. That was embarrassing the other day. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Zion, or Zion, we tend to say in English, refers to what? To prophetic Jerusalem. And the daughter of Zion refers in this case to the surrounding villages like Bethany. Bethany was one of those. Bethphage was one of those. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. That's Hebrew parallelism. Zion and Jerusalem's the same place. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation. Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Let's go back to the book of John. When kings come riding into town, you can tell a lot about their demeanor from what they're riding. The custom of the day was, if you come in peace, you ride on a donkey. If you come for war, you come on the horse. So in this coming, Messiah is riding the donkey. He is lowly and just, trying to bring them salvation. But in Revelation 19, does he come on a white donkey?
No,
he comes on the white horse. So donkey is peace, horse is battle. Verse 16 says, his disciples did not understand these things at first. When Yeshua was glorified, meaning buried and resurrected, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So at the time, people are screaming, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. The disciples weren't thinking, you know, this was written back in Zechariah chapter 9. We should think about that. But they say, boy, did we understand after the resurrection what all that was. Why would God record such minute details, even to say he's going to come into town riding on a donkey so many years before it happens? What's the purpose?
So people would believe.
So people would believe. So you and I can look back and go, God wrote that hundreds of years before it happened, that our faith might be made full. Verse 17 says, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. That is, they're telling the crowds, I was there when he raised Lazarus. I know he was dead. His sister didn't want the rock rolled away because he stinketh. And yet, when Messiah said, Lazarus, come forth, out came Lazarus. For this reason, that is because of the witnesses talking about the raising of Lazarus, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. That is, the Pharisees have been trying to stop the crowds from proclaiming him king. They're saying, we're failing. You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. By the world, they don't mean the entire world. They're talking about, looks like everybody's coming to him. Now, there were certain Greeks. You know, it's hard to tell from context whether they mean Gentiles or Greek-speaking Jews from the diaspora. It's likely the latter, the Greek-speaking Jews. But it doesn't say. It says, among those who came to worship at the feast. There were Gentile converts who came to the feasts, but the Greek world as a whole didn't come. But the Greek-speaking Jews would have come because they were still commanded. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee. And probably Philip spoke Greek, because it was why they're coming to him, because they can speak to him more easily. Ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Yeshua. Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Yeshua. Why didn't Philip just go straight to Yeshua? Came up to his buddy. What do you think? Do you think Yeshua would want to see them? Do you think we should bother him with this? But Yeshua answered them, saying, The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. In other words, there's not enough time for me to start meeting with groups that are interested in having conversations about my messiahship. It's time for the crucifixion. It's at hand. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So he's analogizing himself to a grain of wheat. If you plant the grain of wheat has to die to sprout, to raise a plant, to put out more wheat. And Messiah says, I need to be crucified, buried, and resurrected, that you and I could sit here in this room tonight and sing praises to the Lord our God. It says, he who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The word hate in the scripture doesn't always have the same connotation we think of it today. What he's saying is that we need to not put our physical life above our eternal life. There were many people in the crowd we're going to find, many of the leaders of the Jewish people who believed that Yeshua was Messiah, but they were afraid to speak about it because it would cost them their positions and their offices and their fortunes. So he's saying, that we need to be more concerned about eternal life than about the physical life in this world. Verse 26 says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Remember Doubting Thomas saying, don't go up to Jerusalem? Oh, heck, if you're going to go, we may as well go die too. He's saying, you know, if you really believe in me, then take part in this journey and this mission with me. And remember what takes place and preach it out to the lost. Bring them to the Father in a great harvest. Verse 27, he says, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. He was afraid. Crucifixion is going to hurt. He's going to be whipped. He's going to be beaten. He's going to have flesh torn from his body. He's going to be nailed to a tree. He's going to die. He was not just God from all eternity, but he was a man of flesh and blood. And this is a terrifying thing. But even so, he's not willing to ask God to take it away. Because if he doesn't die, then you and I would die. He died to bring us eternal life. So he says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. It's what we call a bat kol, the voice from heaven. This is the Lord God giving testimony one more time here amongst all the people, that Yeshua is his only begotten Son and is much beloved. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel had spoken to him. So some people understood it to be a voice, and others thought it must just be thunder. But if you think back to Exodus chapter 19, a lot of people have mistaken the voice of God for thundering.
Well, that's all the time we have for this week, folks. We'll come back to the book of John next week, Lord willing, if we're still here. But I do believe with all my heart that the Lord is coming soon. So I'd encourage you, if you've never been saved, if you've not given your life to God, I would encourage you to do it now. Salvation is by faith, not by works, lest any man should boast. If you don't know how to do that, then please give me a call or visit my website at www.john1415.org. May God bless you.